believe that?
Hallelujah.
thank everybody for coming. It's so good to be together, especially after such a long time apart with the pandemic. So is everybody glad to be together? Amen. Amen. So we are blessed to have all this ministry from all over, and so we just want to open it up for the first one.
You hear me okay?
Yeah.
All right. It might be good to tell you who we are, right? Is that okay? In case there's some that haven't met me or my brothers and sisters. My name's Dan Riccardelli. I come from the great state of Missouri. And my wife, turn around, Juan Chewy. That's Juan Chewy. So Dan and Juan Chewy, we go together. And If in case you need to meet him, we've got Brother Joseph Latour and his wife Darla. They go together. And some of you have just recently saw Gary and Shelley, but Gary Snow and his wife Shelley, and they go together. And so and we're all having a great time together. I want to thank you for having us, and it's great for me to be back in the state of Florida again, because I lived here for about 15 years, so I get a little excited when I come and see the palm trees and et cetera. That looks like some water. Thank you so much, my brother. But beyond that, I want to thank you for your dedication to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's something that is going to take more and more of as the years go on. I want to thank you for that, and I also want to thank you for your desire to know more and to be more in the Word of God, which is an important thing, I think often neglected, often forgotten by a lot of believers, but something we're also going to need more and more of. If we turn to the book of Romans and the 8th chapter, I want to get started a few minutes by way of introduction before I get into the main message that I want to tell you tonight. Romans chapter 8, that great sonship passage, is a good place to introduce the idea that we're going to talk about in a minute, and that would be verse 28. This is Romans chapter 8, verse 28, a verse that some of you may have on your fridge as a fridge magnet. You may have only part of it on your fridge as a fridge magnet. Notice it says, "And we know that all things work together for good." Now there's probably a new age person would just have that much on their fridge. "We know all things work together for good," as if just the power of positive thinking would bring it about. But you and I know, as believers in Jesus, it isn't just the power of positive thinking that is going to bring good things about, and thus the verse goes on. "And we know," by the way, somebody say, "We know." That was pretty good. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Say, "them that love God." Now say this: "I love God." That's why all things are working together for your good. All right. "To them that love God." And then there's another qualifier: "to them that love God." "To them who are," now let's read it properly, "who are the called according to his purpose." How many times I've heard this verse ministered on with great intention, and this last line flubbed a little bit, and they'll say, "who are called according to his purpose." And that's almost what it says, but it's not exactly what it says. It's true that we're called according to his purpose, but the verse actually says, and don't you like getting every word right? Paul did. Jesus did. So we're going to get every word right, and it has a slightly different connotation, does it not? Who are the called? You know who you are? You are the called. Praise the Lord. I am the called. I'm not just called, like called for supper. And don't call me late. But I'm the called. You're the called. We're the called out ones. We're the ecclesia, the called out ones. But then it goes on. But I just want to mention, it's called according to his purpose, because that's what we're going to really talk about. His purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now, when I say we're going to talk about his purpose, you might ask yourself this question tonight. This would be a good question to ask. What is God's purpose for my life? There's a specific purpose for each of us as individuals, true. But there's also a commonality. There's also a common purpose that is the purpose of every believer in Jesus. Praise the Lord. And so, and that's why there's such great liberty in Christ, because while there is a great commonality that ties the entire body of Christ together, yet it's not robotic. It's not one size fits all, but there's room, praise the Lord, in the body of Christ for you, your unique upbringing, personality, etc., and individual expression. There's room for that because of the commonality that binds us all together. There's a great purpose for us all. And so if you want to know what it is, all you need only look in verse 29 to find out what he's talking about when he's talking about being the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. Woo! He also did predestinate. These are big words. These are big concepts. But he knew ahead of time, and he has a planned out end. The end is already planned. Brother Joe was prophesying. The beginning was planned. The end is also planned. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now here it comes. And this is what it's all about. To be conformed to the image of his son, that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so this brings us to a couple of basic thoughts before we move on. And this business of Jesus being the firstborn among many brethren is something so dear to the heart of God, so central to God's eternal purposes, that when he's talking about everything working together for our good, and when he's talking about you and me being the called, and when he's talking about you and me being involved in his eternal purpose, he brings it up. He mentions it that the reason for it all is so that Jesus might be just not the only one. Right now he is, in a sense, he is the only one. The only mature one, the only one who's obtained glory, the only one who has achieved that final victory. But according to God's purpose, and the reason that things are working together for our good, is because God never from the beginning intended for him to be the only one. He did intend him, and always has and always will intended our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be the preeminent one and the greatest one and the firstborn one, but not the only one. But he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And of course, along that line, I'd like you to go to Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to see this again. In Hebrews chapter 2, and I just feel like getting context tonight, so we're going to grab verse 5 and following. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection, the world to come whereof we speak. He is going to put it in subjection under somebody, but that somebody's not angels. And so who is that somebody, you might ask? Go ahead and ask it. Who is that somebody? Well, the next verse answers it. Thank you. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Not what is angels, but what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, speaking of man in general, man in the beginning when first created, he said, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Notice, though there's a lot of even believers that would believe to the contrary, it doesn't say that he made man just a little higher than a gorilla, but rather that he made him just a little lower than the angels. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now, that is now in the year 2022, even though we read this time and time again, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus. Let me say it another way. We don't see all those many sons yet, but we do see one. Praise the Lord. And the one we see, but we see Jesus. And then it's so interesting how it describes him the same way it described man when man was first created. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see Jesus now crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, that would be the Lord, and they who are sanctified, that would be us, are all of one. Praise the Lord. They're all of one family. They're all of one kind. They're all of one humanness with the breath of God breathed in. Praise the Lord. And so, for which cause, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Whoa. Now, honestly, most of the time, I think if you accosted me in the street and say something like, you know, are you a brother of Jesus? You know, I would probably be a little bit embarrassed unless I was really up in the spirit, right? You know, but the truth is that though, you know, I might find a little bit of hesitancy to call him my brother, and when a lot of believers show hesitancy to call each other brother, he shows none whatsoever, no hesitancy, no shame to call me and you his brethren. Praise the Lord. And so when you see Romans 8, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, and this verse here that we just read, and the one following saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, etc., you have to come to the conclusion that not only is Jesus my Savior, not only is Jesus my shepherd and many other things, but there is a real sense in which Jesus is my brother. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, this is a terrific tool in evangelism. Because, see, when you realize that Jesus is your brother and that it's not illegal to say that, I'm not the one that said it. He is. But then, so then if someone says, I like you. As an evangelist, you can say, you ought to meet my brother. Or you could walk into the room and instead of saying the big evangelistic stuff, say, hey, do you know my brother? My brother would sure like to meet you, right? And so Jesus is our brother in that sense, and becoming more so as we are more moving in the purpose that Romans 8 talks about, being conformed to his image. Praise God. I'd like you then Lastly, on this, turn to the book of John, the first chapter. The gospel message, I think, is so often misunderstood at times. Some have viewed the gospel message as more of a fire insurance policy that, would would lift me up out of the flames because my sins are forgiven, Some have viewed the gospel message as something that delivers me into the right group of people. And in the earliest times, the Roman Catholics assumed the role of, we're the right church. You got to belong to us to be saved. And so, yes, Jesus does something for you, they would say, but the something that he does for you is to get you transplanted into our church. And if you're our church, then you're okay and you're going to be saved. And there is still yet, even in the times in which we live, there are still misunderstandings, not so much there, but even in the Protestant daughters of that church, there's still the idea that what you need to do is you need to give your heart to Christ, and then you need to be in church where we're in church. And you need to believe what we're believing, and you need to listen to the preachers that we're listening to, and you need to adhere to the lines and the precepts and the doctrines of our church, etc., etc. And so, and we could point out other things, but those things are not what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about internal transformation. The gospel is about a change, not just of heaven or hell, not just a change of whether it's the Baptist or the Pentecostal church that you're fellowshipping in, but a absolute internal change within you, spirit and soul, and one day eventually body, to be turned completely, somebody say completely, from darkness to light, completely and entirely from death unto life. So John 1:12, reading 11, context. He came unto his own, and his own knew him not, own received him not. But as many as received him, let me ask you tonight, have you received Christ? It's not a trick question. Of course you received Christ. I was 16 years old when I received Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And boy, I'm glad I did. It was in the nick of time. I was telling young people a couple of weeks ago that was over 50 years ago. I'm 50 years a Christian this year, and happy about that. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. Not power to be in this church or that church, but power to become. This is the gospel message. This is what it's all about. It's power to become. And not just become Christians. And not just become Pentecostals or Baptists or Methodists or Move of God fellowships. But they gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Interesting. Praise the Lord. And so the gospel message is about a power, the grace of God, the Spirit of God, working on the inside. I got Jesus on the inside, working on the outside, we sing, right? Bringing forth a change in my life, making a transformation. And so in this, it's like an auction. It doesn't matter where you start. It only matters where you end up. And what matters in this life is who you become. I want to say that again. What matters in this life is who you become. Praise the Lord. And so if the auctioneer has a very valuable something or another, and he says, who, give me $100, and nobody says anything. And he said, but who give me $50 and nobody says anything? I was at an auction one time, and an auctioneer actually said this. He said, people, I don't care where we start. I only care where we end up. Now, who will give me $100? And then the guy said, I'll give you $100. And they bid the thing up to $1,000, right? And so that's the attitude, that's the understanding we've got to have about this power to become. Praise the Lord. It doesn't matter where you start. You say, well, I'm behind the eight ball. I'm a sinner. Yeah, well, welcome to the club, okay? I've got mental problems. Okay, welcome to the club. I've got emotional difficulties. It doesn't matter where you start. Yeah, but I've been a sinner for 50 years. I've been a sinner all my life, and I'm 75 years old. It doesn't matter where you start. It matters where you end up, praise the Lord. And you and me, the power of the cross, the atoning blood of Jesus brings a power to become who God wants us to be. And notice that the terminology used here is the sons of God. This is the purpose, to grow into this purpose and to become these people that God wants us to be. He's bringing many sons to glory so that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's what it's all about. That's why God brings all the good and all the bad and everything in between into your life to help, to grow, to teach, to transform, to change. Sometimes, I won't get into that, but there's a lot that God does with us. But suffice to say, sometimes is chastisement that comes at the hands of God, and it's not to prove that you're not worthy. It is actually to prove, as Hebrews 12 tells us, it's actually to prove that you are worthy of his correction. And it's not to prove that you're not accepted. It's to prove that truly you are accepted and loved in him. So with all that in mind, let's go to Mark chapter 12. The idea that we have something to do with God's work and operation at the end of this age, it takes some getting used to. It's something that is not commonly taught. But although it's not commonly taught in a lot of our churches, it's commonly taught right here in the Word of God. And you can see this. For example, just consider how many names are given to our Lord and Savior Jesus. There are many names, and every beautiful name reveals another and different facet of his nature and his work and his ministry and his relationship toward us. And so we the Lamb of God is one of those names, you know, that is... It just brings up so many understandings and images that we read in the Bible and that the Spirit of God reveals to us. He's our shepherd. He's the good shepherd. Praise the Lord. And once again, a whole different flood of information and of emotion and of relationship understanding comes our way when we consider that he is the shepherd. He's the shepherd of our souls. We've looked at a couple already in Hebrews 2. It said, I didn't mention this, but it says that he's a captain of our salvation. So there's one little talked about, but it's as much a name of Christ as any other. He's the captain of our salvation, you know. And Romans 8 tells us that he would be the firstborn. There's a name for Christ, firstborn. John 15 tells us he's the vine. Boy, how much meditation on the fact that he is the vine can we do, and how much can we learn about our relationship with him and the things that he told us, you know, that he's the vine. Corinthians tells us that he's the head of the body. He's the head. Hebrews 6 tells us he's the forerunner. These are names of Christ. In every one of these is really, the name is inclusive both of Christ and of the followers of Christ. So the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2, we already read it, is bringing many sons. It's Jesus the captain with many sons. It's Jesus the firstborn with many brethren. It's Jesus the vine with many branches. It's Jesus the forerunner with the many afterrunners. In Corinthians, Paul said they all run the race. There's only one forerunner, but they all run the race. It's Jesus, the head of the body, with a many-membered body as well. And the beautiful prophecy of Enoch that is recorded for us in Jude, Jesus, the Lord, with 10,000s of his saints. Whoa, Enoch said, about 700 years after that initial promise in Genesis 3 of the seed of the woman that would come, about 700 years later, Enoch said, "Behold, the Lord cometh." Yeah. But not just the Lord. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And lastly on this, Revelation 14, Jesus the Lamb on Mount Zion with 144,000 having the Father's name written in their foreheads. I go through all this to show you how much in the New Testament this idea is put across. It's not something off in a corner. It's not some extracurricular activity. It's not some special doctrine for a certain small segment of Christianity, but put out there from the very beginning, we see this idea of God bringing forth the sons of God. And not only that, but Jesus himself working with those that he has redeemed. They are a body. They are a vine with branches. They are a captain with his soldiers, et cetera, et cetera. And so this is, to put it a different way, this is really God's agenda. This is God's plan. God has one. Praise the Lord. And so, in Mark chapter 12, then, we'll read in verse 13. "And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he saith unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Jesus answering said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him." Now, we don't marvel because we've read it so many times. But when Jesus said it, it was something that they had not considered. They hadn't thought about it. In their mind, every man would certainly be like they are, and that would be, get away with the least that you can. Just get away with the minimum requirement, you know, and that minimum requirement would be to give the coin over to the representative of Caesar and all that. And Jesus has the audacity to say that the kingdom of God and his message and the gospel message is not about bare minimum requirements, but rather go on ahead and do your duty to this world, but consider that there's a greater duty. There is a greater love to show. There is a greater sacrifice to give, and that is to God. And that is precisely what he was doing as he was walking upon this earth, as an example of what he was talking about. And they marveled at him. Verse 18. "Then come unto him the Sadducees, would say there is no resurrection." Of course, everybody says they're sad, you see, because there's no resurrection. Okay. "And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren. The first took a wife, dying left no seed. And the second took her and died. Neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. All this hypothetical. Verse 23, they're talking now. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore err, because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? Let me make a suggestion to myself first and to all of us. Know the scriptures. And beyond that, know the power of God. Both are available. We can avail ourselves of each. He said, the reason that you guys are coming to me with this weird, concocted story, trying to prove a silly point that you guys want to make, is because you do not understand the scriptures. And yet you could if you wanted to. And you don't know the power of God. And yet you could if you wanted to. For verse 25. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven, and as touching the dead that they rise. In other words, let's get to the real point here. Have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. And one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? I want to stop right there. And I just want you to notice that in this passage, and a lot of these chapters in the New Testament seem to depict a typical day in the life of Jesus. And this particular day, probably similar to other days, where there were different groups of people that were coming to him, and in usually not in sincerity, but they were carrying their own agenda, and they wanted to use our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they could, to advance or to confirm their own agenda. Different, and my, what competing wills there were, what different groups there were represented there in the first century. You know, the verse 13 mentions the Pharisees, and we're pretty familiar with the Pharisees. We encounter them a lot in our New Testament, and we know enough about them to know that they were, as Paul said, the straightest sect of the Jews. And they would translate that to mean that therefore we are the, you know, they're the best sect. The straightest would be the best. And so they were the best Jews, the Pharisees. And if you don't believe that, just ask them. And they'll be the first ones to tell you that they are the best of the Jews, because they do this and they do this and they don't, and they do this and they don't do that and they don't do the other thing. And so their advancement in religion, in fact, Paul even used that term, advancement, about himself as he advanced in the ranks of the Pharisees. It was all about advancement. It was all about being the top of the heap. It was all about that by means of man's works and of man's righteousness. We had our great prophecy tonight that it's not by man's righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. But there, the Pharisees, you know, were identified as, and as I say, they self-identified as the righteous ones. And so, but along with them, there was the group of the Herodians. The Herodians were more than likely a group that had gotten behind Herod and supported him politically because of the fact that he did certain good things for the Jews and helped keep the peace there and provided certain things for them. There is another thought that the Herodians perhaps were the Essenes, and that was due to a relationship of respect on one level between Herod and the Essenes. The Essenes were that very strict religious group that from whom the Dead Sea Scrolls came and were discovered. I don't believe that as much as I believe the other. Nobody really knows for sure, but the Herodians seems that they were called the Herodians because of their support for Herod and so on. And so in either case, these two different groups are coming to Jesus and trying to catch him in his words. But they're not the only group that had showed up, because then right after them came, in verse 18, came the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, of course, you know this, they didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in spirit. They didn't believe in angel. They didn't believe in miracles or anything like that. And we see that idea of a lack of a belief in the power of God, and that we see that all through the church today, but I don't want to get started talking about that. And then lastly, there comes the scribe to Jesus, who asks a very important question. Now, today, we live in a world of competing agendas. All you have to do is read your newspaper or check out your source of news on your telephone or wherever you get it on your laptop computer. And we see in the world around us today, the Russians have an agenda. The Ukrainians have an agenda. The Chinese have an agenda. The Iranians have an agenda. Joe Biden has an agenda. Donald Trump has an agenda. Our great governor here of the state of Florida looks like he has a good agenda, praise the Lord. And so there are political intrigues and the will of one placed against the will of another. We learned a lot about the senator from Arizona today and the agenda that that she has had all along. And so in that dimension, there are a lot of different wills out there. There's a lot of representation for different values, different beliefs, different strengths. Some are out front, some are hidden. But not only so, but even in the church, we find agendas. Oh, Lord, agendas of all different kinds. And because we live in an era where you can be reached with the marketing of videos and the marketing programs of different ministers and different churches and different programs, it might not dawn on you at first that in their mind you are a religious consumer to be marketed to. See, and behind every voice, the Bible says there are many voices in the world, and none of them is without signification, which is a very obtuse way of saying that there is significance to every voice. I would put it this way. There's a person behind every voice. There's a person behind every voice. And so every church, every denomination, every pastor has got an agenda. Support us. Support this. Join us. Join this. You know, give money here, give money there. We're doing a good work. The other guy says, we're doing a better work. You know, our work's been going on for a long time. Yeah, but our work is new and fresh, you know. And on these things go. And we have to understand that even in the church, there are agendas. And you guys know this as well as I do. Sometimes we meet people and you at first think it's just a sincere brother that, you know, just wants to love the Lord, until you find out that actually, you know, what he really wants to do is he wants to maybe join the fellowship so that he can preach in the fellowship, right? Or I had one guy in our group in Canada one time came in to a couple of meetings, clean cut fella. He was an Austrian, he was of Austrian descent. And he came in and took in a couple of services, and then he said, hey, I'd like to show you something. And so he showed me a little video. It was one of those you know, plug in the thing, VHS, way back in those days. And what he showed me was, you know, and it's funny because when I walked into the house, I just had this twinge. I just had this feeling like something just isn't quite right. And what he showed me was what I would call an entry-level white supremacist video, you know. And it was going, I knew where it was going to go. If I said, I'd like to see another one, which I didn't, I said, I do not want to see another one. But where it was going was they were going to deny the Holocaust, and they were going to say that all that stuff was made up, you know. And so he got up in church the next time and had a couple little things to say, and I could see, nobody else could yet see where he was going, but I could see where he was going with. So I talked to him afterward. I said, I don't want you to talk about any of that kind of stuff. You're always welcome to come here, but you're not welcome to talk about that kind of stuff. Well, as I thought would happen, he never did come back because he had an agenda. See, and our world is full of them. And these people that came to Jesus had agendas, and yet we find that almost they're recirculated in the church today. There's a sort of a Pharisee agenda out there. There's a Sadducee agenda out there of those that are too smart to believe in the supernatural. That we are singing about healing tonight, and what a wonderful thing. Jesus heals. Praise God. If you need healing, there's a little thing of oil here. We can anoint you with oil, and the power of God can heal you tonight. Praise the Lord. But there's there's Christians. They wear cardigans, very trimmed beards, and maybe they smoke a little pipe. And they say, the supernatural stuff. I mean, that's all just allegorical. It's just, you know, just has to do with things on the inside, but doesn't really have anything to do with real miracles and the real power of God. Well, I beg to differ. I've seen God do such fantastic things in my life, and you have too, praise the Lord. And so we would probably not be of the Pharisee persuasion. So the world that Jesus was walking around in was a confused place. The religious environment that Jesus Christ walked this earth among was a confused, deadly environment. He walked it because the Holy Spirit was with him, and he only wanted to do the will of his Father which was in heaven. Praise the Lord. But I say to you, your environment, natural and spiritual, and mine, is no less confusing. It is no less dangerous. And if you and I are going to walk it, we're going to need the same Holy Spirit that helped Jesus walk it. And it'll only be by the same obedience to our Heavenly Father that Jesus showed in his time. And I believe it is possible to walk that line today. I believe it is possible to navigate this world in the Spirit. And then all this brings us then to verse 28. And here comes the scribe with the question. And then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Oh, I like this question. This is a well thought out question. It seems to me this guy's sincere. And I forget how many laws the Jews had. Was it 500 and some odd or 600 and some odd that were written down, and everybody has got a count on them? And different groups such as the Pharisees would point out, well, this law is more important than that law, and we keep this one and this one and this one, and this is the way that we do it, and so on and so forth. His head is about to split, excuse me, with all that kind of stuff. And he says, Jesus, could you just answer me the question, what is the greatest of them all? In other words, Jesus, get to the heart of the matter. Jesus, could you bring me close to your agenda, the agenda of you and the Father? What is the greatest of all? Praise the Lord. The first commandment of all. And verse 29, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Somebody say, all thy heart. No, it's a little tepid that time. Now, that first time was good, but that's right. Say, all thy heart.
All thy heart.
Yeah, I like it. Yes. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Go ahead. All thy soul. And with all thy mind. Say, all thy mind. And with all thy strength. Hey, you're catching on. That's good. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth. As if it's up to the scribe to determine whether Jesus is saying the truth or not. But anyway, that's what he said. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, which I must admit shows a some semblance of understanding that men's organized religion was not cutting the mustard. And it was going to have to be more than that. And so that I would have to commend, and I think Jesus kind of did commend the scribe. And in verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And you know, the next statement, and no man after that durst ask him any question. You know, the first 50 years I read this, I thought to myself, yeah, Jesus got him. You know, they're scared to ask Jesus questions. But now there's a little twinge in my heart thinking, you know, I wish they would. No man durst ask him any questions, but I wish they would ask him questions. Because if they would ask him questions, he would give them answers. And so, but it was all so well done that they durst ask him no question. But what I kind of want to ask you about is this, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is where Christ, Jesus, the firstborn, has many brethren. The kingdom of God is not where just one son has been brought into glory, but all the sons have been brought into glory. And that's going to take a transforming work for those of us that are born again. And God is in the process of doing that transforming work. He talks about it in Philippians 1:6. He that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That verse gives us both the bad news and the good news. The bad news is that it's not done yet, or he wouldn't have said that. But the good news is that he's going to continue working a transformational work, a New Testament work, where his law is written in your inward part. His law is written in your mind and in your heart, for that's what the new covenant is all about. Praise the Lord. He's going to continue to do that work from the day you got saved, he started it. He's going to continue it from now until the day of Jesus Christ. So there is a kingdom of God. It's going to be populated by those who have been completely conformed to the image of Christ. Praise the Lord. And so, interesting. So he says to the scribe, you're not far from the kingdom of God. But that's not what I want him to say to me. That's probably, I don't even know if he's saying that. I don't know if it's that good yet. I wish it was. But what I want him to say to me is, you're in the kingdom of God. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I mean, you know, if you're running for a touchdown, And you do what some of them have done on some of these bloopers. Have you ever seen football bloopers? A guy thinks he's got the touchdown scored. He spikes the ball at the 1 yard line, thinking he's in the end zone, but he's not. Or some guy allows himself to get tackled at the 1 yard line when he could have had a touchdown. You understand what it could possibly feel like when it says, thou art not far from the kingdom of God, okay? You're not far from the end zone, but you don't have any points. You're not far from the end zone, but being not far isn't the point. You got to get in there. And you and I've got to get into the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. And so I'll just leave that with you. In these days together, and you hear from our brothers, it would be good to let the Spirit of God clear out every other agenda, every natural agenda, every spiritual agenda, everything that would like to stand as God, stand as the will of God, and take a fresh look in this word, the word confirmed by the Spirit, or the Spirit confirmed by the word, as to what is it that God is doing with his church as a whole, and therefore, personally for me, what is it that God is doing in my life? And it'll I know in some way, shape, or form, it'll have something to do with being completely transformed and conformed to the image of his Son. Thanks for your attention.
Amen. Amen. Wow. I'd like to just talk a little bit about Pastor Andrew DeLong here, and I'd like him to come up. So, as many of you know, we had a pandemic over the last couple of years, and so God really shook us up and our family and in our local group, and found myself driving on this road looking for fellowship, and we came into this church. You know, there is only one church, amen? There is one body of Christ. And there's many different expressions of that body. And so we came in here and met Andrew and so many others of you that showed our family love. And we just so appreciate it. You cannot argue with love. You cannot argue. We know love when we feel it. Somebody can tell us they love us, but we know love when we feel it. And so I just wanted to, you know, acknowledge that, and also, you know, just thank Andrew for everything he's poured into our family. We have seen in our immediate family, we have seen restoration. How many know that God can restore? He can fix broken things. We have children who are serving Christ today that we thought for sure would go so far sideways we'd never see him again. And so God has used this expression of the body of Christ in that way. And so Andrew, if you could come up and say a few words, and then also please introduce our brother Steve Everett.
It's fun to do life together with a brother. We got any brothers in here? We got any sons of God in here? So no, I think honestly, I don't know what I'm supposed to say, but I grew up in the church. Matter of fact, there's all kinds of historical things about my grandfather and my father and so forth, and so I grew up in the church. But I always felt like that God was up there somewhere, looking down at me, ready to punish me. It was a mindset. And it's not that my mother and father and my grandparents and all those things didn't do great things for the kingdom of God. It's that I had a wrong perception. I had a wrong view. I can tell you that when I truly had a revelation of Jesus Christ and his love, everything changed. Everything changed. I didn't have to, I got to serve the Lord. I didn't have to jump through hoops. I was accepted in the beloved. It was like everything just, I fell in love with God. I fell in love with people. I fell in love with my kids. I fell in love with my wife. I fell in love with the ministry. And that's how it was. It was just love driven. And that's the one thing that I can tell you is that I feel like the enemy has tried to rob that from me on occasions with certain things that happen. But holding on to love and understand his love has changed and transformed my life. And I hope it transforms all of us. And that's what we're meant to do, is to love one another. We're meant to love him with all of our heart, as what was said, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And it is one of the things that the enemy plays with us on a consistent basis if we're not careful. He'll deceive us in that area. And we need to keep a tender heart of loving one another. Love one another. There's no greater love than anyone has than this, than to lay down his life for a friend. Do we have any friends in here? We need to lay our lives down for one another. And I'll tell you what, there's people who will rub you the wrong way. You know, I mean, you know, he said about the, you know, the Sadducees, they were sad, you see, and the Pharisees were fair, you see, because everything had to be right. Everything had to be right with the Pharisees. But I'm going to tell you something, with love, it changes everything. And, you know, I'm still knowing in part, but every time I look at him, I see a greater aspect and revelation of his love. And so that's one of the things that I want to do. And so many years ago, I met this brother, Steve, and I was actually, I didn't want to be an island to myself. I think that's what, was that fair? Is that our conversation? I said I needed a spiritual dad. Actually, I was reading Mark Hamby's book on You Have Not Many Spiritual Fathers. I don't know if you ever read that book. But and I said, Steve, I really, really feel like you're supposed to be my spiritual dad. You know, I have a natural father, and I have, have you ever? This is my dad, Steve Everett. And then I got a new mom too, Michelle. So I want Steve, if you want to say something, come on.
Thank you, Pastor Andrew. The year was 1972 when our particular classical Pentecostal group was shaken up. And what we were shaken up by was that we read a book entitled Hebrews that was penned by one of the pioneers of the Latter Rain movement, Bill Britton. And in reading that book, particularly when we got to chapter 2, that the purpose was that Jesus became like us, and I'm just simplifying that, he became a man. And the intent was so that God would have, for the first time in the earth, the expression that he initially spoke about in the book of Genesis. And that is a man that's in his image and after his likeness. And I'll talk more about this on Sunday. But that book, it literally turned our world right side up. Not upside down, but right side up. And each time that I hear someone speak on that, and I'm talking now going back 50 years ago, that I hear once again just the echo of God's heart, that this is what I've been longing for, not just in one, but in many. And he'll settle for nothing less than that. Because once he announced that this is, literally when he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, he was announcing not only on the earth, that voice was heard in the heavens as well. And he was saying, I have now exactly what I have been desiring. And from this seed, I will reproduce many more exactly like this seed. Because the law of any seed is it can only bring forth what it is. And so if God invested seed in humanity, his intent was to bring forth more of himself. And that has always been the goal. Always. And it continues to be the goal today. So thank you, my dear brother, for what you shared. Thank you, Pastor Andrew, and thank you, Jay.
All right. Amen. We're going to do the offering, and we're going to put these buckets right out front here, and we'll sing a song. And if you would just, as the Lord lays on your heart, give to the costs of this convention. So we're going to cover the costs of the convention. We have some very good food that we've paid for, and also hotel rooms for those of you that are out of town. So we want to bear one another's burdens to cover the cost of this gathering. Amen. And so please come. We're going to sing a song. And okay, so if you want to make a check out to the Tree of Life Church, TLC, you can just use those letters, TLC, and then we're going to, all right, Tender Loving Care, TLC, and we sure do appreciate it, and we're so glad that all of you are here. Also, we do have a great meal after this. We're going to set up some more tables, and then we're going to have a buffet line. We've got Texas Tony's Barbecue. I hope everybody likes barbecue. It's going to be a great, great meal. So please stay for that. We have plenty of food, and so we want to fellowship as well.
Spirit, I am the voice of God.
also do have service tomorrow at 9 o'clock. There was a little confusion on the start time, but we are going to go ahead and start early at 9 a.m. tomorrow morning. So we're going to have a great time Saturday morning. All right. Yeah, we got coffee and pastries, so come a little early. All right, let's go ahead and pray and bless the meal. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for, Lord, the call that you have put upon our life. The call not to be preachers necessarily, not to be scholars, but to be sons. We ask that you would fulfill that in us. Speak to us this weekend, Lord. Heal all who need a touch. Restore all who need to be restored. Thank you so much for